Invite your attention to the epistle that Paul wrote to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll be considering verses 22 through, we'll read on into verse 29. Verses 24 through verse 29. Colossians 1, beginning with verse 24, reading through verse 29. Let's listen these six verses that the Holy Spirit has written for us, and give attention as the Lord speaks to us. I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Our lives are lived in hope. We hope for good health. We hope for financial stability. We hope for a successful marriage. We hope for faithful children. Some, unfortunately, hope in winning the lottery. We know God is not pleased with those who hope in chance. The Apostle Paul tells the Colossians, to them, that is, the saints of verse 26, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul tells the Colossians, and he's telling each one of us, there is a glory to come of which we will be partakers. So the question is, are our lives focused on this glory of which Paul is speaking? It's easy for us to focus on good health, to focus on financial stability, to focus on a successful marriage and faithful children, because we think we know what those look like. They're all tangible. But glory, in biblical terms, is something yet to be enjoyed. The Apostle John tells us this glory has not yet been revealed. The Apostle Peter tells us this glory will be revealed. The Apostle Paul tells us this glory shall be revealed in us. He also tells us of this glory, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, this glory really is beyond human imagination. We're told this glory is like a kingdom. We're told this glory is like a crown. We're told in glory we will reign with Jesus. And of course, we understand that this glory is our inheritance. And we're told this glory will mean we will enjoy perfect health. No sickness, death, or sadness. We're told this glory will mean sinlessness, temptation, and anxiety-free living. Is it any sweeter than this? Is this the glory for which we hope? And are our lives lived with our focus on such glory? With this as our hope, as we approach the Lord's Supper this morning, we would do well to meditate on the foundation of such hope, or hope's foundation. The first thing we notice about this hope is that it is founded upon a great mystery. This hope is founded upon a great mystery. Paul is commissioned by God to reveal to the Colossians something which has been hidden for ages, for generations. It's been hidden for quite some time with respect to the ticks on a clock or the days on a calendar. For quite some time with respect to people living, dying, and then a successive set of people living and dying. Maybe like opening a time capsule or like opening a black box after a plane crash. Paul is about to reveal a great mystery. And what is that mystery? Well, you already know, don't you? Christ in you. That's what makes the opening words of this letter real. The holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. But it is this statement, Christ in you, that helps us understand and get at this foundation of our hope. But we must notice Christ in you. The you is plural. So we could say Christ in us, or better yet, Christ in the Grace Presbyterian Church. And for me, this idea of Christ in the Grace Presbyterian Church is almost as mind-boggling, and maybe it is for you, when I think of the second person of the Trinity coming and being born in the likeness of humanity. The infinite coming in flesh and blood, taking on a body just as we took on in our conception and our birth, as he was formed there in the womb of Mary. Christ in the Grace Presbyterian Church. What a mystery! But this mystery of Christ in us is what leads theologians to speak of one of the most glorious teachings in all of the Bible, and that is union with Christ. Those who, by the grace of God, enjoy and exercise the gift of saving faith are thereby said to be in union with Christ. Now, the Bible talks of only two fundamental unions. People are fundamentally either united to the evil one, as those who are fallen in Adam, or united to the holy one, as those who are upright in the second Adam. Now, the Bible offers examples of this union. Let's consider six examples of this union found in the Bible. The first example is that of husbands and wives. When a man and a woman are married, they're no longer two, but one. So it is when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace Presbyterian Church is one as the bride of Jesus. And therefore, Grace Presbyterian Church and Jesus become one. And so the Song of Solomon, that's all about the love of a groom and his bride for one another, is an appropriate song to express the love that we have for Jesus, as that song expresses his love for us. And this is what John tells us in his gospel and in the Revelation. Do we, as a congregation, display our oneness to be found in our individual marriage to Jesus, and therefore in our individual marriage to Jesus, our corporate union with Jesus Christ, our husband, and we, his bride? The second example, vine and branches. Jesus uses this example in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. I am the vine, you are the branches. As non-Jews, we here who call ourselves Christians know we are said to be grafted into the olive tree according to Paul's words in Romans 11:17. And just as the branches suck their life from the sap that flows from the roots through that vine to us, so is it not our understanding that as this supper is a means of God's grace, in our partaking of the sacramental symbols of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, are we not sucking from that sap life unto ourselves? The third example, head and members. Christ is spoken of as being one body with many members in 1 Corinthians 12:12. So that in 1 Corinthians 11:3, Jesus is the head of every man and the head of the body, as Paul writes in Ephesians and Colossians. So just as the body is incapable of doing anything constructive when it's severed from its head, so we, as the Grace Presbyterian Church, the Bride of Christ, when we're not acting in accordance with our head and what he would have us be, we fail to set before the world Christ in us. The fourth example, foundation and building. Peter tells us that we who are in union with Christ Jesus through faith in him are living stones being built up into a spiritual house, of which Jesus is the chief cornerstone, chosen by God and precious. And we'll remember that mental image Paul draws for us of Jesus being the foundation, along with the apostles and prophets, of the building in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Here it is. Now, therefore, you, Grace Presbyterian Church, are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you, Grace Presbyterian Church, are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The fifth example, clothing and body. Paul admonishes the Romans in chapter 13 and verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 3:27, we're told that to be baptized into Christ is to have put on Christ. To withstand the attacks of the devil, Grace Presbyterian Church puts on the whole armor of God. We're to wear Jesus as he is the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of truth worn on our feet, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The armor of which the Apostle Paul speaks is not first and foremost individual clothing that we personally put on, but it's the armor that Grace Presbyterian Church places on herself. And then finally, advocate and accused. How do you feel when you're accused of doing something you didn't do? Angry? Disappointed? How do you feel when you're caught doing something you didn't want people to catch you doing? Rotten? Ashamed? We know what it means to be accused of by Moses. Jesus said, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust, speaking to the Jews. Being accused by Moses is like seeing those flashing red lights in the mirror. What have I done wrong? But worse than that is when we're accused by the devil. And oh, the devil can accuse us, can't he? He knows all those times when we've yielded to his temptation. Oh, maybe we haven't said it. Maybe we haven't acted it. But we've thought it. And how many times are our motives for what we do impure? And he goes before the Father and he accuses us. But oh, we have an advocate. Praise the Lord for our advocate. Jesus is our advocate who defeated the accuser to rescue the accused. And aren't we liberated knowing that our advocate is Jesus Christ, who laid down his life on the cross so that our sins are forgiven, and all of those accusations that Satan hurls before a thrice holy God don't stick? Because Christ's blood washes them away. Praise be to God that he is our advocate. The Advocate for Grace Presbyterian Church. Now let's notice some outworkings of this union with Christ, or of our having Christ in us. There are three ways that we see Christ in us manifesting itself. And each has to do with an office of Jesus. First, we recognize Christ in us in his office as prophet. His office as prophet. We remember from the example of the vine and the branches in John 15, we are no longer called servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. And how is it that he calls us friends? For all things that I hear from my Father, I have made known to you. Every time we sing a song, Jesus, our prophet, sings with us, and indeed he sings through us to one another. You know what Paul wrote in Colossians 3:16? Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And then Jeremiah 31:33 tells us, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, as the new Israel of God. Grace Presbyterian Church has this promise. Yahweh speaks to us through his prophet Jeremiah. We have his word in our mind. We have his word in our heart. We are his people. Praise the Lord for this outworking, this sure foundation of our hope. Every time we speak, we need to be speaking the words of Christ. Not quoting the Bible all the time, of course. But in our conversation one with another, is our conversation rooted in our prophet Jesus? That our words reflect His words written well upon us. Christ in us as prophet. Now, Christ in us as priest. The writer of Hebrews tells us Jesus had to be made like His brothers that He might be merciful and be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Having Christ in us assures us when we sin, we will confess our sin and know that we are forgiven and cleansed. But having Christ in us as priest, we are therefore also able intercessors for one another. And most particularly so, when sinned against by a brother or a sister, or when we sin against a brother or a sister, just as Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us, so we live to make intercession as the Grace Presbyterian Church, one for another. And just as Jesus does that so perfectly when we sin, ought that not to be how we intercede one for another when we sin or are sinned against by a brother or a sister in Christ as our intercessor for us intercedes? You see it? Grace Presbyterian Church so intercedes for one another. Hope's foundation worked out in Jesus Christ in us as priest. You remember, Jesus is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for us. And how important that is, isn't it? As we seek to discern the body properly and come together to the table. That we might grow and the grace that is there for us as we take that sap from the root and the vine, Christ, and ingest it ourselves. And then finally, Jesus is King. Jesus reigns over everything for the sake of His bride, the church. Isaiah prophesied of Jesus in chapter 33 and verse 22. For Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our King. Judge, lawgiver, and King. And how does He finish that? He will save us. Praise be to God, our judge, our lawgiver. Indeed, this Jesus, who is our King, is our very Savior. But in His saving us, He makes us kings with Him. This manifests itself in the words of John as recorded in 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Praise be to God that in Christ Jesus we're more than conquerors through Him who conquered the evil one. But finally, what about the person in you? What about the person in the Grace Presbyterian Church? When Paul says Christ in us, is he talking about Jesus as God? Probably not, because God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Paul's not likely talking about Jesus as man. Because as man, that is the second Adam, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So what does Paul mean when he speaks of Christ in us? Well, Paul means Christ as mediator. John Brown of Wamphrey puts it this way in speaking of Christ in you, Christ in us. But as mediator, not in person, but in His viceroy and great Lord keeper of His room. Jesus is the sole mediator between God and mankind. He is the bridge over which all that the Father has for His children travels in order to be delivered to them. He is the advocate who intercedes for His brothers and sisters in the throne room of His Father. That being so, the person in us is Christ's promised helper. Christ's promised helper. Jesus promised, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. As our advocate, Jesus is our helper, our counselor, our comforter. The word we see translated advocate in 1 John 2:1 is our word translated helper, counselor, comforter in John 14:16. He is the Parakletos. Three times He's found in John's gospel. In verse 26 of this 14th chapter, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit resides within us with that commission from His Father to bring to our remembrance all that Jesus had said to us. And don't think that means go buy a red letter edition of the Bible and take all the black letters out and just meditate on the red letters. We know far better than that, don't we? The words of Jesus begin in Genesis 1 and they end in Revelation, don't they? In chapter 15 and verse 26, we read these marvelous words of Jesus. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Do you know this Jesus? You know hope's foundation, Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us, the Grace Presbyterian Church here in State College. And then in chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, we're reminded nearly the same things that what Jesus told his disciples in 14:16. But he puts it this way. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And what will he do? When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And isn't that exactly what he's done in the hearts and lives of everyone here, so that in the heart and life of Grace Presbyterian Church, he has come and he has convicted us of sin. And he has shown us himself to be righteous. And he has said, I will come and judge the living and the dead. For as often as you partake of this bread and this wine, you show forth the Lord's death, what? Until he comes again. And what's going to happen when he comes again? Those who are his will be taken to be with him. After those who are in the grave, who are his, are caught up with him. And the world will be judged. But thanks be to God that we who partake of this in a worthy manner know that we will be alive forever and forever and forever in the glory upon which our hope is set, because the sure foundation of our hope, Christ in us, is true, because the Holy Spirit is alive and well within us, and our desire is to manifest that we have Christ amongst us and we are among him, and we want the world to know that we are rooted and grounded in this Jesus. And Grace Presbyterian Church lives as a lighthouse of Jesus, and how his saving grace has brought us out of condemnation into salvation, so that we indeed rejoice in that great salvation and love to tell of it. May it be so. And may it be enhanced as we come together to this table that Jesus instituted for his beloved bride. Amen. Father in heaven, do indeed apply these your words to us, particularly as we sing this last portion of Psalm 66. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.